believe this was probably Tuesday or Wednesday, that I thought that the direction that we were going to go in next as far as a series would be to go and begin to look at the book of Daniel. And I was really excited about that, and I said, okay, start, you know, get the ad ready for the paper and all that stuff. And then a couple hours later, my focus changed just like that. And we are going to look at the book of Daniel, but not until next week. We'll start our series on that. The Lord showed something to me just a couple hours after that in the book of Haggai. And many of you are probably going to say, where is that book in the Bible? It's probably not one of those ones that you've spent a lot of time studying on your own. It's definitely not one of those, you know, people in the Bible that you find folks naming their kid after. You know, there's so many Old Testament names that parents are putting on their kids now, and me and Mandy did it with Eli, and Marla has Malachi back there, and you're not going to find Haggai on any one of those top 10 lists at the end of any year, but Haggai has a wonderful message for us this morning here on this first Sunday of 2014. Now, those of you that have been with us for a while, and you think back over the last 9 months or so, I know that sometimes my methods and my train of thought might seem a little bit sporadic, and you might look back over the last 9 months and say, okay, we've talked about this and that, and we've looked at evangelism, and we've looked at the church and some of the things that the church should be and the church should do, and some of the things the church isn't and some of the things the church shouldn't do. We looked at this idea of revival. We spent about 4 weeks looking at the book of Ezra and thinking about revival. And while all this stuff might seem scattered and kind of far out, it's all been part of a puzzle, different pieces coming together. And those of you that were here last Sunday and you heard Dave share his heart a little bit there at the very end of the service and said that he's going to be headed back down to Gastonia in about 6 months. And Dave left kind of a charge. He shared a little bit of a vision that the leadership here at the church has been contemplating for about the last 8 months. And he also said that when people talk about Grace Community Church, they say, man, those folks, they sure know how to pray. You know, they're a praying church. When folks have prayer requests and things that they need prayed for, boom, they say, Grace Community Church, you guys pray for this. And we are known as a church that gives. You know, if you look at the back of your bulletin and you see all the missionaries that we support, and there's, you know, countless other things that we give to over the course of the year. We love to pray, we love to give, but one of the things that Dave mentioned that we're not exactly known for is being a church that reaches outside of these walls. We grow and we grow deep and deep and deep, but we haven't really been notorious for growing out and going outside of these walls and bringing people in and not really known as a church that does a tremendous amount of evangelizing. And as Dave shared that was kind of our vision going forward, I just want to share a couple thoughts with you out of the book of Haggai that I think go right along with that. And as Daryl talked about some of these New Year's resolutions and put 5 really good ones right there in front of you, I just want to share a couple other things that might help to push you in that direction. And so we'll kind of be different this morning as this is going to be more, I guess, of a topical message than an exegetical one, but just bear with me and we'll get through it, okay? The background on Haggai, if you were here for the series that we did on the book of Ezra, then some of the names and the events that we see in the book of Haggai are going to sound pretty familiar with you. And during that study, I told you all that the events that we see in the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are the events that essentially close out, from a historical standpoint, the events of the Old Testament. Okay, and so those books are called post-exilic books, meaning they chronicle the events of the Israelites after they get set free from this Babylonian captivity that they're in. Okay, so Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. But if you look at those books, they're, you know, right here in the middle of the Old Testament. They're not at the end of the Old Testament. And you say, that's kind of weird. You know, why doesn't all this stuff fit together chronologically? And I don't know. It just doesn't. But you also have three post-exilic prophets, okay, who detail some of these same events. And those do come at the end of the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And those are the three post-exilic prophets that we read some of these same events that happen in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Haggai is the second shortest book in the Old Testament, second only to Obadiah. It's only two chapters long, and so you shouldn't get lost as I'm going through this morning, okay? here's the stage. The Lord gives this command to Israel, okay? Every seventh year, you are to rest. Okay, just like we observe the Sabbath day, every seventh day is a day of rest. God gives this command to Israel. Every seventh year, you are to rest. Well, they didn't follow that command. And so after the words of the prophets come forward and God tries to tell the people and correct the people on what they should do, they still don't do it. And so finally, God says, fine. If you won't rest on your own, then I will make you rest. And he sends in Babylon, and they, you know, ransack the temple, and they take all of the people into captivity. After 70 years, they're given this, there's a decree issued that they are free to go back to Israel. And out of the millions of people taken into captivity, only 50,000 of them respond to this call to go back home. And so we'll refer to that 50,000 today as the remnant, okay, those that were left, those that went back. And so when we pick up here in Haggai chapter 1, the remnant has been back in Israel for roughly 20 years, okay? And you would think you get uprooted like they were and taken away. 20 years seems like a fair amount of time to be able to come back and get your affairs in order, right? But as we see here in Haggai chapter 1, that wasn't the case. So let me begin reading here in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, Joshua. There's some other stuff there about Zerubbabel and Joshua, but it repeats that every time it mentions those people, so I'm just going to say their names. Verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, talking about the remnant, that the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. So this 20 years have gone by, and the temple hasn't been rebuilt. And the excuse of the people is that the time has not yet come. That's what they're saying. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, talking about the temple, remains in ruins? And so as we look at this text, and we'll go on this morning, I think this text presents a wonderful challenge to each and every one of us moving forward into this new year, individually as well as a body of believers. And the challenge for each and every one of us is to turn away from self and put our focus on rebuilding what is constantly being torn down around us. That's the picture we see here in just the first couple verses. 20 years have elapsed. Now, we know if we looked back in Ezra that the people, when they get back to Israel, they're excited and they're building altars and they're sacrificing to God and it's good and they rebuild the foundation of the temple and that's good. You know, they're right there on track. And then they kind of get derailed a little bit. Some circumstances happen and they stop building. And 20 years go by. And their energy, their money, their focus, all of their resources go into building up things for themselves. The text says your paneled houses. That can represent a whole slew of things. The fact of the matter is that these people were pouring into their own kingdom while the Lord's kingdom was lying in ruin. Talking about the temple. And the people's excuse, as we saw it there in verse 2, is that the time has not yet come. But yet verse 4 shows us that their focus isn't in line with God's focus. If we look at verse 8, this is what the Lord says to him. He says, "Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored." That's what the Lord wants. That's the Lord's plan, that he might be pleased, he might be glorified, he might be honored, and yet the focus of the people is on rebuilding their own stuff, rebuilding their own kingdom. And if we read on, we see that this 20-year lapse in them doing that is not without consequence, and God essentially sends what could be described as a famine of satisfaction, which kind of sounds like an oxymoron. But look here at verses 5 and 6. "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, and never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. And you earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it." Famine of satisfaction. Have you ever experienced that in your life, where you get and you get and you get, but you're just not happy, you're just not satisfied? You can look around at all these celebrities and all these wealthy people who have it all, and you see it in them. They have everything that we could look at and say, gosh, I wish I had that. They have it all, and yet they're not fulfilled, they're not complete. And the reason is because it's a spiritual problem. It's not a physical problem of having all this stuff. These worldly things can't satisfy that need. And it was true of the remnant, and it is true of us. Yes, we can spend time and energy into building up our own kingdoms, but at the end of the day, there's no fulfillment in that. Any day for the Christian can be a day that we look at and say, this is the day that I cross over this threshold. This is the day that I'm going to make a change, you know? But it seemed appropriate today on the first Sunday of 2014 to say, let's make this be the day where we cross over that threshold. And so here's the question that I want you to ask yourself this morning. Is there something that God has been calling you into? Is there something that God has been calling you to do? Something to build? Something to engage in order that he might take pleasure in it and be glorified through it? Ask yourself that question. Is there something? And how have you been responding to that call that he's put on your life? Have you responded appropriately and said, okay, Lord, me and you, let's do this? Or have you been saying, I've got all this other stuff. I've got my own kingdom that I need to work on. How do you respond to that question? And if you've been saying, gosh, I've got all these things. I need to get my own life in order first before I start thinking about doing all these spiritual things. Maybe today is the day that you need to take an honest look and say, okay, maybe I need to change this mentality. That could mean a lot of different things depending on each individual and where they are with their faith. For some of you, it might mean getting involved in a ministry. It might mean, like Daryl said, making these resolutions to do some of the things specifically that we saw there in the book of Philippians. Maybe it means, making this resolution that I'm gonna go outside these walls and I'm gonna share my faith with folks and I'm gonna talk about the Lord. Or maybe it means you say, I'm gonna stop walking on the fence and I'm tired of living in this bondage. From sin or whatever, and just saying, I'm tired of it, Lord, I'm going to give it to you. Or maybe it means, entering into this relationship with the Lord and receiving salvation for the first time. Whatever it is, folks, there's some sort of calling that he's calling you to. You have to ask yourself, what is it, and how are you going to respond to it? verses 12 through 15 here in chapter 1 show us how the people responded when God made it evident to them what he wanted of them. Verse 12 says, "Then Zerubbabel and Joshua and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. 'I am with you,' declares the Lord. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month." And so the word comes. It's made evident to the people what God desires of them. And they do it. They begin to work. They begin to rebuild the temple. And then look at how chapter 2 starts. "In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. 'Speak to Zerubbabel, to Joshua, and to the remnant of the people, and ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing?'" Speaking about the temple that has begun to be rebuilt. You see, the previous temple that was torn down was built at the peak of Israel's power and influence and wealth. And it was just so incredible, beyond anything that we can even imagine. And now this remnant, this 50,000, has come back and at the command of the Lord begun to rebuild the temple. And this question is asked: how many of you people were here to see the previous temple? You know, now look at what's being built up in front of you. How does it look to you? Can you imagine what would have been like for those people who had seen the temple in all of its glory and to see now what was being rebuilt? Some of them were going to stand back and say, "Gosh, oh man, this isn't what it used to be. This isn't what it once was." The message here to those people is, it's not about this physical, earthly thing, because the glory that is coming is so much greater and so much better than what you see here in front of you. Folks, the temptation for many of us, when it comes to our walk, when it comes to going outside of these walls, when it comes to growing in our faith, is to have this mentality that some of these older generation had, where they could look back at the former glory, and then it's like they sit back and hum the Springsteen song, "Glory Days," you know, and just think about how it used to be and how good it once was. Folks, I'll raise my hand and say, I'm guilty of this. How easy is it for us to do that? To look at our own lives, to look at the church in general, to look back in a period of our life, to look back in a period of our nation and say, gosh, it was so good then, and we had everything in order and everything was in line then, and I just wish it could be like that again. Why can't we go back to that? Well, folks, the reality of it is that it's not like that anymore. Nor is any amount of us sitting back and complaining about it going to change it. The truth for us is the same as the truth it was for these guys. The coming glory is far greater than anything that we can see here in front of us. And so, folks, in 2014, I would encourage you to adopt this mentality of not sitting back anymore and saying, you know, just throwing up your hands and saying, oh, I mean, look what we have to work with. We got all this foolishness going on and all these godless people running around. And you know what? Somebody has to do something. Somebody has to step in and start rebuilding what has been torn down. And folks, that task lies to the body of believers. It falls to the church. We talked Wednesday night in our prayer meeting, and I shared a familiar passage of Scripture from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is talking about his weakness. And he refers to this weakness that he has as a thorn in the flesh. And he even refers to it as a messenger from Satan. Okay? This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to start in verse 7 here. He says, "Or because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order for me to keep from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." This is what he talks about. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And I look at that and I say, gosh, how many people sit back and say, "Well, I'm not good at that," or "I'm not equipped to do that." Christ's power being made perfect in you, I can't imagine any more of a, you know, that's good. That's good. Where you're weak, he's strong. You think you can't, he says you can. Not on your own, but him through you. Folks, there's really no excuses for us. There's no reason other than to just have this mentality of the remnant and say, gosh, I've got my own things I have to get in line. I have my own desires that I have to get worked out. That's the mentality I want us to have. Not that one, but this mentality moving forward in 2014 that this temple needs to be rebuilt. The walls have been torn down. They're continuing to be torn down around us. And we're the ones that have to start building it back up. And there's no reason not to. Oh, we're weak. Big deal. Christ's power is made perfect in our weakness. There's no excuse there. We have to realize this call that the Lord has put before us. Stop dwelling on what has been. Start looking forward. Start casting a vision to the future. Look at the word that Haggai gives in verses 4 and 5. And this is exciting. This was exciting for them. It's exciting for us now. Chapter 2, verse 4. "But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord." That's the word from the Lord telling Zerubbabel. "Be strong. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work." That's his command. Be strong, work. Here's why. "I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. And this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." He says, be strong and work because I am with you. It's not your power, it's my power. You're weak, I'm strong. The promise goes to the heart of what I hope to see each and every one of us moving towards in this coming year, not just individually, but as Grace Community Church. For 2014, I will borrow another word from the Apostle Paul. This time it's a prayer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul prays this. He says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Folks, in 2014, may our hearts be set on building his kingdom and not our kingdom. May we not dwell in the past or the former glory of what used to be, but may we look forward to the coming glory. Our glory days are not anything that we experienced in the past. Our glory days are coming. And may we not look at our weakness as a crutch, but may we look at our weakness as a launching pad for the Lord to do very, very, very big things through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the powerful word through this little book. Lord, we no doubt have experienced in our lives the same attitude that the remnant had, that we just have so many important things going on. We have things that we have to do, and it's a result of that, Lord. Sometimes we put the things that you would have us to do on the back burner and we neglect them. And after a while, it just almost becomes one of those things that we forget about. Lord, stir our hearts this morning. Speak to us. Open our eyes. Give us revelation. Help us to see this morning, Lord, on this first Sunday of 2014, what it is that you are calling each and every one of us as individuals and as a body of believers to do. Father, help us to identify our weaknesses and areas where you can be made strong in our lives. Don't let those be excuses that we use anymore, Father. We know that your power is made perfect in our weakness. Open our eyes, Father. Stir our hearts. And give us a vision of where you would have us to go in 2014. Father, we love you and we ask these things in your name. Amen.